Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Loved ones in the Lord, we have gathered today before God after the custom of our Christian church to receive these children into full fellowship of the congregation of Jesus Christ. They are here before God prepared to confess their faith and as servants of Jesus Christ to run with patience the race which is set before them. Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, thus walking in the light, having fellowship with one another, where the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. May God, who through Jesus Christ has received these children into his covenant of grace, has in love protected them and has done this work in them, strengthen them by his grace to confess their faith and to remain steadfast in it to the end. Let us thus pray with and for them. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank you that you, by your great mercy, have redeemed these children to be partakers of your kingdom through your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Confirm, we beseech you, your work in them, that they may abide in the communion of your church and in the faith of your gospel, humbly submitting to the guidance of your Spirit. Strengthen them by your Spirit that they may from sincere hearts confess their faith before thee and before this congregation, and continue therein steadfast unto the end, ever being your own, and finally, Father, that they would inherit your heavenly kingdom. For we ask it all for Christ's sake and in his holy name. Amen. Dear children, Christ, your Savior, has said, "If you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Therefore, I exhort you, I encourage you, is what that means, to pray to the Heavenly Father that he may preserve in your hearts this divine truth, that you may earnestly desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So now, you are invited to come before this congregation and make known your knowledge of the Christian doctrine, thus confessing your faith. And I told them, since they're the only two, I'm going to come down here right on their level. So the things we go over in confirmation are the six chief parts of the catechism, looking at that along with the scripture and how it supports those parts. So the first part is the Ten Commandments. So can you recite for me the first commandment?
I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me.
The second commandment?
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain.
The third commandment? The fourth commandment? Honor. Honor thy father.
Honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth.
The fifth commandment?
Thou shalt not kill.
The sixth commandment? The sixth commandment?
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
The seventh commandment?
Thou shalt not steal.
The eighth commandment?
Thou shalt not bear,
bear false witness against thy neighbor.
The ninth commandment?
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house.
The tenth commandment?
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor manservant, nor maidservant, nor his cattle, nor anything that is his.
Okay. The second part of the catechism would be the Apostles' Creed. So can you recite for me the first article?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.
The second article?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried.
He descended
into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
And the third article?
I believe in the the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
And then the third part of the catechism would be the Lord's Prayer. Can you recite for me the Lord's Prayer, please?
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Okay, then the fourth part of the catechism would be the sacrament of holy baptism. So, Abby, what is baptism?
Okay, baptism is not simply water, but it is the water comprehended in God's command and connected with God's word.
And what is that word of God?
That which our Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, "Go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost."
And Savannah, what benefits does baptism confer?
Baptism works forgiveness of sins, delivers from death and the devil, and gives everlasting salvation to all who believe what the words and promises of God declare.
Which are those words and promises of God?
Those which Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Mark. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned.
And Abby, how can water do such great things?
It is not the water indeed that does it, but the word of God which is in and with the water, and faith which trusts this word of God in the water. For without the word of God, the water is simply water and no baptism. But with the word of God, it is a baptism that is a gracious water of life.
And Savannah, what does baptizing with water signify?
It signifies that the old Adam in us should, by constriction and repentance, be drowned and die, with all sins and evil desires, and again a new man daily come forth and arise, who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever.
And where is this written?
St. Paul writes, Romans 6, chapter 4, "We are buried with Christ by baptism into death, that like as he was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life."
The fifth part of the catechism is the Office of the Keys and Confession and Absolution. Abby, what is confession?
Okay, confession embraces two parts. One, that we confess our sins, the other that we receive absolution or forgiveness from our pastor as from God himself. And in no wise doubt, but from the belief that through it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven.
What sins should we confess?
Before God, we should acknowledge ourselves guilty of all sins, even those which we do not discern as we do in the Lord's Prayer. But before the confessor, we should confess those sins only which we know and which trouble us.
And Savannah, what is the office of the keys?
It is peculiar church power which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of the penitent sinners, but to retain the sins of impenitent as long as they do not repent.
And where is this written?
Thus writes the holy evangelist John, chapter 20. The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained.
And whosoever sins you remit.
Or remit, they are retained."
And how many keys are there?
Two, one for loosing and one for binding.
What is the key for loosing?
It is the power given by Christ to his servants on earth to release a repentant sinner of his sins, which opens him to the kingdom of heaven.
And where is this written?
In Christ's own words, whatsoever ye shall lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, Matthew 18:18. St. Paul writes, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. By us we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God," 2 Corinthians 5:20.
Savannah, what is the key for binding?
It is that power given by Christ to his servants on earth by which an unrepentant sinner is bound by his sins, which closes heaven to him, excommunicates him.
Where is this written?
Christ himself says, "Whatsoever ye bind on earth shall be bound in heaven," Matthew 18:18.
And then the sixth part of the catechism is the sacrament of the altar. Abby, what is the sacrament of the altar?
The sacrament of the altar is true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ within the bread and wine instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and drink.
And where is this written?
The holy evangelist Matthew, Mark, Luke, together with Paul, writes us, our Lord Jesus, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also when he had given sup, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. This is the cup in the New Testament, which is in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.
And Savannah, what is the benefit of such eating and drinking?
Fasting and body preparation are indeed a good outward discipline, but he is truly worthy.
That
is shown by these words, given and shed for you for the remission of sins, namely that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation are given us through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation.
Abby, how can bodily eating and drinking do such great things?
It is not the eating and drinking indeed that does it, but the words here written, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. These words, together with the bodily eating and drinking, are the chief things in the sacrament. And he that believes these words has what they say and express, namely the forgiveness of sins.
Savannah, who then receives the sacrament worthily? Fasting.
Fasting and bodily preparation are indeed a good outward discipline, but he is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. But he that believes not these words or doubts is unworthy and unprepared, for the words for you require truly believing hearts.
Dear children, you have now briefly made known your knowledge of the Christian doctrine that our Apostolic Lutheran Church confesses. Into this faith you were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If it is your heartfelt desire as servants of God to continue steadfast in this faith, you may answer in the affirmative to the questions that I shall ask you before God and before this congregation. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. In accordance with these words, I ask you, do you confess belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is purely and plainly written in the Holy Bible and taught in our Apostolic Lutheran congregation?
I do.
Do you wish to continue steadfast in that confession? Do you believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth?
I believe.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son of our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, descended into hell? The third day he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting?
I believe.
Is it your intention by the grace of God to be a follower of Jesus Christ, looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, walking in obedience to his word and Holy Spirit?
It is.
Is it your desire by the grace of God to watch and pray, to diligently study the Word of God, and to earnestly seek to be enlightened in it by the Holy Spirit? It is.
Yes.
It is, or yes works.
Okay.
May the God of peace sanctify you wholly, that your whole spirit and soul and body may be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Humble yourselves before God, who alone can give you both the desire and the strength to fulfill these promises, and treasure in your heart the word of God. May the word of God remind you always of that covenant of faith with him in which you this day have made known that your true desire is to continue therein. In that you have now confessed your faith before God and his congregation and have made known your desire to be included among those who confess the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior and have expressed your earnest intention to live according to God's word, then I, as a servant of Jesus Christ and this congregation, do hereby accept you as communicant members in this Christian congregation, and for the strengthening of your faith, admit you to the Lord's Supper. May the Lord grant you grace that as living members of his body, of which he is the head, you may grow in him and through him in fellowship with his children, so that with them you may share in the eternal glory of his heavenly kingdom. You have been dearly purchased. You are not your own, you are the Lord's possession. Therefore, let us thank and praise him forever. Amen. Now you may face the audience and sing your song. And again, please join them on the third verse. Face me. Let us give thanks and pray. Merciful God, dear Heavenly Father, you who are the author and finisher of all good works, We thank you for your great love that you have revealed yourself and Jesus, whom you sent unto these children, and have enlightened them by your holy word and spirit so that they have been able to confess before this congregation your love and grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask you, strengthen and enlighten them continually by your spirit, that they, protected in the living faith, may daily grow in grace and in the saving knowledge of you and of your Son, Jesus Christ. Guide them by your spirit that the old life in them may diminish and the new life in you may increase. Fill them with thy spiritual gifts that they may be fit for all that is good and bear the fruits of faith and love to your honor and glory. Grant that your peace that passeth all understanding may be theirs. Strengthen them that they may patiently bear life's trials and burdens. Comfort them by your grace in all dangers and troubles, and uphold them in the hope of eternal life. Help them to continually watch, pray, and be well prepared. Make them steadfast in love and assist them to be victorious in every spiritual conflict, that finally, when their successful journey ends, they may receive the reward of victory, the glorious crown of life. Amen. And shall we recite together now the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. And you may now join in singing 144, Come Thou Fount. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's kind of going back and forth here where what I should use for a text this morning for the sermon portion of our service. And I've been looking at 2 Timothy, and I think I will stick with 2 Timothy. I was actually thinking maybe Ephesians as well, but we'll look at 2 Timothy, the first chapter this morning. One of the things that I have the confirmation students do is we read an awful lot of scripture. We're continually looking at verses in the Bible that would back up or support a lot of the doctrines that we confess. You know, when we talk about the law or the gospel or considering prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, confession and absolution, all of these things are found within the Holy Scriptures. Luther, when he writes his catechism, makes this point. All of this stuff comes not from Luther, but actually from the Word of God. And so I just want to point out just briefly this morning, I don't intend to preach long, the Word of God. I want to point you again, especially Abby and Savannah, back to the Word. Just like he went through this Bible, we thumbed through it, went through many different passages from the Old and New Testament. Today we're going to read from the New. 2 Timothy 1, and we'll read for 8 through 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 13. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And verse 14 as well. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Amen. I want to draw your attention to verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he wrote, actually, this is considered a pastoral epistle. So in other words, Paul was writing to Timothy because Timothy was a pastor within the Christian church, and he was encouraging him basically to stick to preaching the word. You see, very often as pastors, but even as people who are named by the name of Christ, who are Christian, we might be kind of tempted to go away from the word. We might like a certain idea or a certain thought, and this will begin to draw us in such a way that we'll begin to kind of minimize the word of God. Well, it's not really said, it doesn't really say that or support that in the word of God, but you know, I really like what this says. And that's always a dangerous ground. Now, pastors run down that road too. I stand here guilty just like anyone else of saying things perhaps that I should not say. And that's why I want to encourage you and all who are seated in the audience this morning, you hold fast to the word. It is the word of God that has declared unto you and to me this day that we are exactly who it says we are. We have now been forgiven for all of our sins because we are believers in Christ. He has given us everything that we need in this life. In fact, he has brought us to a new position before God. I thought it was quite fitting, and that's why I kind of was thinking of Ephesians when I used the closing prayer out of our altar book for the service this morning. It talks about the diminishing of the old man and the bringing up, as it were, of the new man. And this is kind of the interesting dichotomy that we deal with in our existence as Christians in this world. We deal with the oldness of ourselves, of our fleshly existence, but we always recognize by the power of God's Word and by His Holy Spirit that it's the new man that now directs and guides us in our lives. You see, this is very often what we forget as believers. We forget what the sound word of God says. You see, what Paul was writing to Timothy, which is applicable for us even today, is this is what I want you to know. Do not be ashamed of this simple gospel message. Because the gospel message brings to you what you need to know about God. It tells you quite simply and clearly, God sent His Son into this world to save you from your sins. And if you believe that, then you are saved. The gospel brings to us the recognition, or the law actually brings to us the recognition of our sin, but the gospel brings us to the remedy of that sin. And this is really what Paul writes about to Timothy over and over again. He says, you're going to have people who are going to come to you, Savannah and Abby. You're going to have people that will come to you and begin to challenge perhaps what the Word of God says, or challenge your beliefs. Well, why don't you do this or that? Why don't you go to this place or that place? Whatever it might be. Well, I don't do that because I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian, and therefore I don't feel good about doing whatever it might be. Well, where do I find that? Where do you base that on? Well, I base it on the Word of God. You see, we can enter into debates with people, and perhaps some of you have, where you begin to argue about some certain thing that goes on in this world, whatever it might be, and it's clearly sin according to the Scripture. And they say, well, I don't feel like that's a sin. What am I going to do with that? So if someone comes up to me and says, well, you know, you're saying that this particular thing is a sin, but I don't feel like it is, what are you going to do with that? Are you going to say, well, you're entitled to your feelings? You're entitled to do whatever you want, follow your heart. And you know how I feel about that one. No, you bring them back to the Word of God. Let me show you in the Word over here where it says, this thing that you are doing is contrary to the Word of God. That's all that Paul is really doing for Timothy. He says, I want to encourage you now in the doctrine. I want to encourage you in the gospel. I want to remind you what your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, or perhaps it's the other way around, anyway, what these godly women in your life showed you, and I want to affirm what they have shown you. And so that's the way it is for us too. Do you know that? As your pastor, as the Sunday school teachers have taught you, all they're really doing or should be doing is affirming what your mom and dad have taught you from a child on up. As they taught to you the Word of God, they taught to you what He teaches in the Word of God and why you do what you do, why you believe what you believe. He says, hold fast. Well, what does it mean to hold fast? Hold fast the firm, the form of sound words. In other words, he says, cling to this. You see, the thing that I bring out, perhaps I'm just a simple-minded preacher. I think I really am, quite honestly. But what you look at when you think about Christian doctrine and you think about all of these things about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and salvation and redemption and sanctification and justification, you know, you can say all of these nice, big-sounding words, and they're meaningful. But if I don't know the Scripture, what really does that do for me if I can simply utter nice words to you here this morning? You need to know the Word. Luther translated the Bible into German so that the people who lived in that area of the world could actually pick up their Bible and read. He called it the common folk, could actually read their Bible and hear from what the Word of God would address them in their lives. And that's all we affirm this morning. I want to affirm you in the Word of God. All of you who are gathered here this morning, it is this word that you and I, so to speak, hang our hats on. It is nothing else. If people come to me and bring some sort of fuzzy type of teaching or doctrine, I must examine it by the word. Remember the Bereans in Acts? The Bereans in Acts, when they heard what Paul was preaching to the people there, picked up their Bibles, their scriptures, and begin to read through the scriptures and say, well, is this really true? What they are saying, is it really true? So they examined the word. How are we going to do that if we don't read it? If we don't know it? Hold fast. Cling to the Word of God, because this is how God now speaks to us as His children in this world. He doesn't speak to us in an audible voice from the heavens or from a cloud or from any other place except from His Word. So hold fast. All of you, hold fast. There's a lot of things out there. There's a lot of interesting teaching. There's a lot of stuff that comes down the pike, so to speak, in our world and in our information age. But I am encouraging you again this morning, hold fast to the sound words which you have heard, which are in the Scripture, which tell you all over the place of the love of God and how He now directs you in your life. I'm going to read for you out of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22 through 32. Listen to these words. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and malice and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And notice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The first verse of chapter 5, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You see, the amazing thing about the gospel message is this. I could simply maybe form this into a law, but I won't. What he says here is, be ye therefore followers of God. But chapter 4 actually told us how that's even possible. According to my outward nature and flesh, it is not possible. So therefore, God did something about that. He now has given unto you and I new life. We are new creatures in Christ. The Scripture speaks of that all over the place and says, now that you are new believers in Christ, your life actually will look different. That's why he says what he says to the people who are converted into the Christian faith. If you were once a thief, stop it. If that's all that ever came out of your mouth was potty talk, stop it. If you're known as being a liar and nobody can trust you, stop it. You know what all that means? It means to repent. He says, now that you are a believer, you have repented, you have now changed your way of thinking, your way of walking. No longer according to the old man, which will simply always curve in on himself and serve himself. You are now a new person in Christ. You recognize this morning that you have been forgiven, and so therefore, be a forgiver and follow God. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. And we'll join in together and sing hymn number 269, In the Garden.